That you're able to be back with us. And also, it's always good to have visitors with us, those who are from different states and those who are from different communities. We're glad you're here as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. How fortunate we have it that we can worship in this way without any fear whatsoever from others that would hinder us at this time. So we're grateful for that. Just real quickly, I'm also grateful for Bob and Larry, and Leon's not here, but the work that they do, just like the before services this morning when you saw the mini sermon, that takes a lot of work to do, and Larry does it. It's not what Chuck does, and I'm glad Bob leads singing because you wouldn't want me to lead singing, and there's just so many other things. But there's so many people, including each one of you who are here, that helps us to facilitate the worship that God is pleased with. Now this morning, for a short period of time, turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to glean some things from this section of Scripture. It's a very well-known section of Scripture. However, in my understanding, very misunderstood by a religious world, because they do only take two of the three things that we're going to study this morning. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, and I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Verse 4 states, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Like I said, very familiar passages, not only to us, but to the religious world. Specifically to the religious world is verses 8 and 9. But we're going to take this whole section, and as we look at this section, I want to point out three things this morning that we're going to focus our attention on. In verse 4, we're going to focus our attention on the word mercy, or God's compassion. You go to verse 4, he was rich in mercy. And then verses 5 and 7, we have the word grace. By grace you have been saved, in verse 7, exceeding riches of his grace. And of course, in verse 8, faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So in the context, we're going to look this morning for a short time from God's word, mercy, grace, and faith. I'm glad you're here this morning. Now, if we didn't have the first two, we wouldn't need the third. It's all predicated on God's mercy and grace, his compassion and his favor for us. But with those two parts, then we've got the third part, faith. So let's go into our study this morning. Let's talk about mercy just for a few moments here. As we talk about mercy, one of the first passages come to my mind is found in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we have recorded for us here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And I like the phrase in the New King James Version, "the abundant mercy." Remember, God's compassion was not mandatory. He, though, had compassion on his creation from Genesis up until time will no longer be. But when you talk about his abundant mercy, we understand his abundant mercy, his abundant compassion, was through his Son and our Savior. Let's go to a few passages along this line. And John chapter 3, let's go back to John. We're all familiar with John chapter 3, 16, but so many people forget to look at verse 17. In John chapter 3, we're going to read both verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, probably most everybody who is religious can quote verse 16. But I'm going to read it so I don't misquote it. So it states here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I want to stop here for a moment. Here's where the religious world plucks out this verse and starts including things that are not there. But definitely God's love is for the world meaning mankind, you and I. But look at verse 17 with me if you will. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his son might be saved. Now, everybody in the world can be saved, but everybody in the world won't be saved. They might be saved. In other words, God's mercy provided a means to get back to him, and that's going to be through his son, that we might be able to be saved. Without that, we're lost. Again, let's go to another passage. In Romans chapter 5, we often read this at the Lord's Supper, and there's nothing wrong with that. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, as we talk about God's mercy upon us, beginning in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's his mercy. We didn't deserve it. Whilst we are still sinners, he died for us. Goes on to state, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So again, we're talking about God's mercy. While we're still sinners, God had compassion on us, and he sent his son. It's not that we were so good that we deserved it. There's no one of us that deserved it. Those who are of the age of accountability, we deserve condemnation. But God's mercy, he allowed his son to die for us. Let's go to another passage as we look at that. And 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we have recorded here, again, similar to what was said in Romans, but in 1 John chapter 4, there we have recorded verse 9, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved and sent his Son to be what? To be the propitiation. He was the price for our sin. You know, we don't use the word propitiation very much today, but it just means it's the price. The price that was paid for our sin. He's the propitiation. Now, God did that while we were still sinners. So can we see the mercy of God in these things? Without his mercy, we wouldn't be here this morning. We need to remember that, not just on Sundays, but throughout our lives as we serve him. One more passage along that line before I move on. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, how fortunate we are that God loved us so much that he sent his son. Titus 3, verse 5. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God's mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, the washing of regeneration is talking about our baptism and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So he saved us at that point. And if you go to Acts chapter 2, when were they saved? After they had been baptized. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? You must be born again, correct? But notice who's given the credit here. Not us, but God. And how many people want to go to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 and reject baptism as a means of salvation, right? They don't understand God's mercy. God's mercy is available by the washing of regeneration because that's what he requires us to do to come into contact with his precious blood. But let's talk more real quickly about the mercy of God. We could spend all day on this, but I'm just touching it. His mercy is available to everybody, but his mercy is only going to be extended to those who fear him. to those who fear him. Remember what it said about the Jews in Romans? There is no fear of God before their eyes. As we had Daryl in Bible class was showing us that, you know, if people don't want to hear it, they don't have fear. We have a society today of a lot of people who have no fear of God. Therefore, they don't appreciate the mercy of God. His mercy is extended to those that fear him. Let's go to a couple of passages along that line. Let's go to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, talking about mercy, grace, and faith this morning. Now we're on mercy. And Psalms 103, verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards whom? Towards those that fear him. So his mercy is extended to all, but his mercy is only going to be given to whom? Those that fear him. So it's not that God's purposely eliminating people, but we have to have a reverential awe towards him. Isn't that what it's telling us here? Let's go to another passage that's talking about that. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1, this is Mary speaking now. And listen to what she states in verse 50. Luke chapter 1, you should be there right now, and verse 50. It tells us this. As she speaks, by inspiration, she states, and his mercy is on those who fear him, what? From generation to generation. Let me ask you a question. Has anything changed? Do you want God's mercy? Then you and I have got to fear him. The reason I say that, people want to misuse that mercy triumphs over judgment, and they want to eliminate judgment. No, what it means is mercy triumphs over judgment is the fact that God has provided a way that we don't have to receive the consequences of our sin. However, don't forget, there are things we need to develop in our lives. If I want God's mercy, better yet, I need God's mercy, then I have to reverence him. I have to fear him. If I want God's mercy and I / need God's mercy, I need to return to him. I need to come out of evil ways. Now, God's mercy is not going to be extended to someone who just totally ignores him or disregard or thumbs up his nose to what he teaches. His mercy is going to be extended to those who fear and come out of sin. Let's go to a passage on that. Let's go to the book as Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Now, without God's mercy, I will never be saved. But I want us to understand, to have his mercy, there are some qualifiers for you and I. His mercy is available to everybody, but there are some qualifiers. I've got to have a reverence towards him. And then in Isaiah chapter 55, we have recorded for us in verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. I want to stop here. What if the wicked man does not turn from his way? Is he still going to be granted God's mercy? No. The wicked man has to turn. What about the unrighteous man who doesn't turn from his unrighteousness? Will he still receive God's mercy? No. Now, God's mercy is available to him, but what must he do? He must turn and do that which is right. He goes on to state, and it says his mercy, he will have mercy on him and our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. There's his mercy. He'll abundantly pardon. But he's not going to abundantly pardon if we just disregard what he is teaching us. We can't cling to the word mercy and eliminate everything else in the New Testament that this doesn't apply to me. No, to have his mercy, this does apply to me. This does apply to you. Let's go on. One more passage before we move on. Jude, the book of Jude, and verse 21. In Jude verse 21, of course, only one chapter. I like this passage. I've got a whole lesson just on this passage. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, simple question. Is there any responsibility on us? Keep yourself in the love of God. How do I do that? By going to his standard and making it a part of my life. Does that make sense? Now, that doesn't mean God owes me salvation. But if I want to have that blessing of his mercy, then I've got to go to his word. And not only do I have to go to his word, I've got to do something with that word. I've got to make it a part of my life. His mercy is available to who? Every human being on this earth. But I've got to have a reverential fear and obedience to what he says. Will I get to heaven because I'm such a great guy? Absolutely not. I'll get to heaven by his mercy and grace. But how do I get to contact with his mercy and grace? We'll see that at the third point. But let's talk about the second one, grace. The grace of God. Grace means favor. Sometimes we use the word unmerited favor. And that's true. God's grace, we did not earn it. God has shown grace to us. He has shown favor to those who don't deserve the favor. That's you and I. Let's look at the grace of God. We find in the book of John, John chapter 1, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Mercy, grace, and faith. All three of them tied together. In fact, I want to suggest you can't have one without the other and be pleasing to God. In John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Through Jesus Christ. So we've got God's mercy through Christ, and we've God's favor through Christ, right? Let's go to another passage as we look at this statement. God giveth grace. We all remember where this is, don't we? God giveth grace to whom? The humble. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, some of you might say, well, Chuck, you didn't use this verse. Yeah, there's a lot of verses I didn't use. I'm just highlighting on mercy, grace, and faith. And I appreciate you being a student of God's word, knowing that there are more. But I'm just tying this all together this morning. And 1 Peter chapter 5, we have recorded for us verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders, and yea, all of you be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Notice, humble yourself. What was one of the problems with the Jews? A lack of what? A lack of humility, right? Was God's grace within their grasp? Absolutely. But they didn't have the humility to reach out for that grace. But again, whose fault? God's fault or their fault? Well, it's their fault because there was something they had to do. They had to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Remember at one time in the book of John, they said, we were never in bondage to any man. They didn't know their history too well, did they? All throughout the Old Testament time were they in bondage to others. But what Jesus is talking there is the bondage of sin. And all of us were in the bondage of sin. And I have to humbly recognize that I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. It's kind of like the illustration of the Pharisee and the publican praying. Remember, the Pharisee is telling God, how lucky you have it, I'm yours. And what did the publican say? Be merciful to me, what? A sinner. You see that? Humility. So I'm not suggesting there should be any arrogance on our part, because without God's mercy and grace, faith would mean nothing. Those are the first two primary requirements to get to that faith that we're going to talk about. But let's talk more about grace. Look at what we have here on grace. That we don't continue in sin, so we can magnify God's grace. That's the problem Paul corrected in Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. I can see this. Now think of this on fulfilling the lust of the flesh, if you came up with that conclusion. In other words, you've just been saved, and hey, my saving is by the grace of God because of the sin I've committed. So, okay, if sin magnifies the grace of God, Well, then for me to magnify God's grace more, I'll just follow the lust of my flesh. You could see how that would be easily embraced by a lot of people. Of course, we know that's not the correct answer, but you see how that could be embraced. God's grace is given to sinners. Well, I can magnify God's grace the more I sin. And Paul says, God forbid. Let's read it. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No, he says, certainly not. How shall we who die to sin should live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead, even by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Now, let me ask you this question. Supposing they ignored that instruction, would they still have God's grace? Supposing they weren't walking in newness of life, would they still have God's favor? No. Now, who gets the benefit? God makes it available, but is there a requirement on my part? Do I want God's grace? Well, then I need to walk in newness of life. It's that simple, is it not? Let's go to another illustration we're all familiar with. And that as we talk about His grace teaches us. Going the wrong way with my chart here. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. And this one, so many people don't understand this passage. Titus 2, verse 11. I know you do, but let's reflect upon it. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, we would agree that how it appeared to all men was through Jesus, right? We get God's grace. So grace has appeared to all men through Jesus, correct? But look at the next verse. Teaching us. You see that next verse? Okay, what's teaching us? I take that back to the previous verse. The grace of God is teaching us. So the grace of God came through Jesus Christ, because that gives us access to the Father. God's favor is through Christ to the Father. But that grace, that favor, also teaches us. Grace came teaching, right? If you look at verse 12, what's teaching us? His grace. What's his grace teaching us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly next week. No, it doesn't say next week. In this present world, right now, correct? God's grace teaches us how to live. You see, when we think of God's grace, we tend to focus to one thing only, and that's Christ. And God's grace is through Christ. But it's not limited to that. It includes his teachings. Now, hold your place in Titus chapter 2, and let's go back to another passage. Keep your hand in Titus. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And let's look at verse 32 as Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it tells us here, as he's speaking to the elders, here we're talking how grace teaches us. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to what? To what? To the word of his grace. Right? Does your Bible say that? Commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay, you see the phrase, the word of his grace? I take that from Acts 20, 32, and transpose it to Titus chapter 2, verse 12. That's how grace teaches us. You see that? It teaches us through the word of his grace. Right? So again, I guess I'm getting cranky as I'm getting older. I get so disturbed with people who should know better, and they want to eliminate any personal action to receive God's love. That's horrendous. That shows me they don't know the scriptures. God's grace, God's faith. God didn't owe it to me. But God's favor teaches us to live in a way that's pleasing to him, that keeps us in a relationship with Christ, that keeps us in the contact with the blood of Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You see how it all ties together? Mercy, grace. You eliminate those two, we're not here this morning. Those two are necessary. But grace teaches us how to live. And we're going to tie that all together later with Ephesians chapter 2. But let's go on. Because we have mercy, we have grace, we have faith. Mercy, grace, faith. Necessary to have a relationship with God. Now, when we talk about faith, we have access by faith into this grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, do we need God's grace? Yeah. How do I have access to that grace? You have access by faith into this grace. That's what the scripture says, correct? Let's continue to Romans 10. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 14 through 17, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have, look at this 16. People forget this verse too. But they have not all what? Obeyed the gospel. It's not just mental assent. I mentally assent. Jesus is the Lord and Savior and he died for my sins. But there's something I need to do. Obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Romans 5, we have access by faith. What type of faith? Your grandparents' faith? Your mother's faith? Your faith of someone else? Or the faith that comes from the word of God? Which faith is being spoken of here? It's the faith of the word of God, is it not? Access by faith into this grace, God's favor. If you're in his grace, you also have what? His mercy. We need his mercy and grace. How do we have access to that mercy and grace? By the faith. Well, let's expand that a little bit further. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 5. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship, what? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Okay, to what? To obedience to the faith. Whose faith? Not my grandmother's faith. Not my religious heritage faith. But the faith that comes from the word of God. Is that not correct? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by what? The word of God. Go to Romans 16, 26. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. But now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. For what? For obedience to the faith. When someone tells me there's nothing there to do, they did not get that from the word of God. There's nothing they can do on their own accord. There's nothing they can do by going to the Old Testament law. But the child who wants to be the child of God must be submissive to obedience to the faith. Right? And if I'm obedient to the faith, what do I have access to? Grace and mercy. And isn't that why we're here? Because of God's grace and mercy. Christianity, as recorded in the New Testament, is not, nor ever will be, a passive religion. Christianity, according to the teachings of the Word of God, is to act upon not what some preacher says, not what some tradition says, but what does the faith say? And am I obedient to the faith? Does that make sense? Does that tie together with what we've studied thus far this morning? Let's go on. Faith without work. Now, we're all familiar with this one. Faith without works is dead. You see, the trouble is, when we do the works of God, our religious neighbors say, you're doing your own works. No, it's not my works. It's who? It's the works of God. It's the works that come from the standard of faith. Let's go to James chapter 2. Now you say, why you get so excited? Because it's so simple. It is so simple. And what do I keep on telling you? People have to be helped to misunderstand the Word of God. If you would just allow the Word of God to explain itself to you, you would see how simple this is. Do I need God's mercy? Absolutely, without which I'm forever lost. Do I need His grace? Absolutely. To have that mercy and grace, I have to have that obedient faith. And when I obey the faith, listen, it is not my works. It is me submitting to God. Do you see the difference there? How many people think they're going to get to heaven because they're just good people? A lot, right? And they're going to deceive themselves to condemnation. Because you can't get to heaven by being a good person. You and I get to heaven by the blood of Christ. And we get the blood of Christ because of God's mercy and grace. As we obey. Let's go to James chapter. I could spend all day on this. I need to move on. I see the clock moving ahead. And James chapter 2, we have recorded for us verse 20. It just, am I just dumb or is it that simple? Okay. And James chapter 2, verse 20. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see how faith was working through his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture said was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. Now remember, Abraham believed God before Genesis 22, but because of his obedience, then it's brought forth again. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? As the body without the spirit is dead, so then faith without works is dead also. Now what we have to define, whose works? We're not talking about my works. We're not talking about your works. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. When you hear a recording on the radio, are you listening to many denominational preachers? Inevitably, they will quote to you Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Very seldom, occasionally, but very seldom, they will go on to verse 10. And verse 10 is a part of 8 and 9, to understand it properly. 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I want to stop here. See, through faith. Remember Romans 1, 5, what type of faith? Obedience to the faith, right? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Oh, and how do we get faith? From the Word of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then right in verse 10 it says, for we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared. Do you see that there? Good works which God prepared. If I'm doing the works which God prepared, do I have anything to boast in? No. No. But is there something I need to do? Yeah. You see how simple? It's so shameful because here it is so clear and people are so deceived. When someone accuses me, well, you Church of Christers, you think you're going to get saved by baptism? No, I am saved by the blood of Christ. There's his grace. But I don't come into contact with the blood of Christ until what? Until I'm baptized. I'm saved by the blood of Christ, but I don't maintain contact with the blood of Christ unless I serve him his way. 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus covers me from all sin. Right? I am saved by the blood of Christ. But to have that, I've got to do the works of God by faith to maintain contact with that mercy and grace. Now, is it just simple to me? Am I misreading it, or is it that simple? As we come to a close, I get so excited, I forget where I put the clicker. Here it is. As we come to the close this morning, let's go to 2 Corinthians. You see how this all ties together? It just locks in, and you can't pull it apart without ripping it to shreds. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Love this. Look at what it says here. Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. I want to stop. When you're examining yourselves as to whether you're in the faith, would you agree with me what it's talking about is the faith that is taught within the Word of God? So I examine myself by the Word of God. Would you agree with me there? Goes on to state, test yourselves. Do you not know your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You know what's so disappointing to me? How many people are going to be disqualified? Because they don't understand the importance of the faith that is in the gospel. More than that, how many of our brethren are going to be disqualified? Because they're no longer living by that faith. Does God want you saved? Absolutely. Does he want me saved? Absolutely. He wants the whole world saved. But we have to follow that standard of faith. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need to be obedient to the faith. As we close, one final passage. And I know it's two verses. Somebody will say, someone told me years ago, you say one final passage, Chuck, and then you read six verses. Well, okay, this has two. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Can someone receive God's favor in vain? Absolutely. For he said, in an acceptable time I heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now don't miss the thrust of this section here. Don't leave and tell me I got a space between the now. I see that. Can't do anything about that right now. The now means we are now in the dispensation that we can have access to this grace. Don't ignore it. We make many bad decisions in our life. We make many good decisions. But the worst decision you or I will ever make is neglecting the grace of God by not submitting to the pattern of faith. I hope this has been a good reminder of you on the mercy, grace, and faith as found in Ephesians. And if perchance you understand that and you recognize you have not been living like you should and you've never been baptized, the brethren here, one of the elders or myself, will baptize you for the remission of your sins. If you've done those things but you recognize you were just plain religion and you need to live it, we will pray with you and help you to live it. And it takes effort. It takes effort to live our religion. It's not the easiest thing to do, but it's the best thing to do with the best results. If any way you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing? Why?